Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, the number one show on all of media. Yes, I did not stutter. We are the number one show among any category statistically and any standards that you can even imagine. Old Lion, Young Lion, the greatest show on the air. We're happy that you're here with us. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with our resident Old Lion, Sam Hazelton. And we are pastors of a local church in Schenectady, New York, called Electric City Baptist Church. And our church meets every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We want to give a shout out to those who have been visiting after hearing us on the radio. We love that you're coming and visiting with us and possibly getting a signed autograph from Old Lion here. And we've had a great time with you in church. And our church is at 2350 Hamburg Street in Schenectady, New York. And we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we honor him, and we praise his holy name. And we're happy to be getting into the show today. We're now streaming on everywhere you get your podcasts. We're on YouTube. We're on our website. You need to make sure that you're being a part of Old Lion, Young Lion. Before we go off for the summer, we want to make sure that you're aware that you can email us, oldlionyounglion@gmail.com, if you have any questions or comments about the Bible, and we would love to answer those. Now, our show exists to explore the Word of God and proclaim it boldly. The Bible teaches very clearly that the righteous are bold as lions, and we intend to be bold on this show. We also work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and we would love for you to come onto this team and serve and be a part of what Jesus is doing. And now, before we even get into today's show, we got to let you know about the sponsor of today's show. And I want to let you know the sponsor. His name here is Nathaniel DeRemus. Nathaniel DeRemus, we've heard that you just made a national society, and we've heard that you've done great work this year in your academia. And we just want to say thank you for sponsoring and paying for today's episode. Now, Old Lion, we have a tradition on our show where we kick off every show with a word of prayer. And I wouldn't mind if you could just take a deep breath with us and pray a blessing over today's episode.
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to do this show. Lord, last week we covered one of our favorite topics, which is the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, today, as we seek to answer the question, how can Jesus be both God and God's Son? As we seek to answer that question today, Father, I pray that you'd give us grace. I pray that you would reveal yourself to those in our audience, Lord. We know that the only reason we know anything about God at all is because of his self-revelation, not only through the Bible, but also through his Holy Spirit. And God, please bless this effort today and be with our words in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening, for our longtime listeners, for our first-time listeners. We just want God to walk alongside you as you're going through this journey in life. And it's an important thing to know that there is a God of all joy, there is a God of all hope that has purpose, mission, and meaning for your life. And all of us, every human being on this planet Earth, has to go through trials and triumphs. But how much better would it be if you're able to walk with the very God who created you? So we pray that this show comes alongside you and pushes you closer to the person who created you. I'm excited for today's episode, as I believe it is something that is essential to understanding the scriptures, the Holy Writ, the truth from God's word. And so, Sam, why don't you give us a little, Old Lion, why don't you give us a little picture of where we've been over, maybe even as we close up for the summer, why don't you give us a picture of where we've been the last couple of years, how things have been going, where we're going to be at a little bit today, and maybe what to look for in season three.
It started off this whole show a couple years ago with the cosmic drama, and we really illustrated God's plan through all of the ages of human history and what he's doing, where he's going, where it's all going to wind up. And we've covered all sorts of different things from Jonah to the book of Colossians. We've been through all sorts of discoveries through the Word of God and proclaiming it boldly. We just finished a series on the Antichrist. Last week, we talked about the Christ himself, how he is not only the Son of Man, but also the Son of God, and how that mysterious hypostatic union, is what they call it, comes together in one person of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to dive into a subject called the Trinity. And
yes,
Trinity is a word that actually isn't found in the Bible at all.
Right. And what most people think that this is some kind of an attack on the idea of the Trinity, which is pretty funny. It's not found in Scripture. We openly admit and confess that that's true. Go on.
That's right. But what we do understand about the Word of God, about the Bible, is that this is God's self-revelation. Mm. This is Him telling us about who He is. And just like the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of these understated yet indispensable truths, the same is true of the triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all individually God. They are all individually described as God, and yet they are all distinct. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. The Son prays to the Father. We have distinction within the one Godhead. And so it's a very fascinating topic, and we're going to explain it a little bit with some of these questions that arise.
And we believe that the Trinity inside of Scripture is essential for not only the Christian to believe, but it's essential to even understanding that it is the nature of the God that's revealed in the Bible. However, you may hear people say all kinds of characteristics about who God is and what the God is. Now, we're talking about, just so we're clear, you might hear someone that explains a God. What Sam and I believe in is the God of the Holy Bible. And so maybe you might explain about some kind of monotheistic God or some kind of power above us all. What we're teaching and what we're sharing about is the God that's from the Bible. So if you hear anybody ever mention some form of a God that's not a Trinity, that is not the God of the Bible. It's actually anti-God of the Bible and likely some form of demon that probably has impersonated something that looks like the God of the Bible but is not. And people might say that the Trinity just doesn't make logical sense. Well, it's not that you can't understand it. You just don't believe in it. A rejection of the biblical nature of God as triune is merely a rejection of the Word of God and of His biblical authority. And so it's not that you can't fathom the Trinity as perfectly explained in Scripture. It's that you reject His authority. And what I tend to think is that you reject His authority based upon His morality. What I think at the basis of someone who rejects the Trinity is because they want and desire to live in their own sin and reject that there is any authority over them as explained in Scripture, which is the triune Trinity, the three persons in one being that is God. Now, what we're going to do in today's show is we're going to put it on a little bit on display for you. We're going to give you a passage of Scripture that explains how you might be able to understand this. Then we're going to give you a picture from Scripture that explains how you can understand this. And then we're going to give you some quick fire passages for you to do some research on your own. But we're going to need you to pay attention because this is an oft misunderstood understanding that the Bible teaches, but needs to be clarified from this generation and will need to be re-clarified for the next generation and re-clarified for the next generation. Sam, why don't you give us, before we jump into the Scripture, what's a very important reason why you need to know this doctrine and why it needs to be taught?
Well, we have to interact with all three persons of the Godhead. We are praying to the Father through the Spirit in the name of the Son.
That's good.
So we're interacting with these. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our Savior. He's the one who's redeemed us and rescued us. We have this Holy Spirit who's been given to us, who is our comforter. He is the one who leads us into all truth. He's the one that leads us down the path of life. We have the Father who we're so desperately, each of us as believers in Christ, are waiting for those final words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so we interact with all three members of this one single Trinity Godhead.
Wow, not only is it just an explicit biblical doctrine, but in practice, for the practicing, professing Christian, it's explicitly true in how we interact with God. And I love that because each person of the being that is God gives strength to our walk in this life while we're trying to serve this God. I really appreciate that view on it. So we're going to look at some Scripture, and I'm going to take you to maybe not as a famous passage of Scripture for the Trinity. Obviously, there are things that are just so clear, and even in the very first pages of Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then He says, "Let us, God, make man His own image," declaring that the singular name of God is represented just a very few verses later as an us, the plurality of a personal pronoun. And that brings up another point. In the Bible, it is personal pronouns that represent God. Personal. Persons. This is where we get the idea of the persons of the Trinity, is because they're represented by personal pronouns in the holy word of God. One God, three persons, God is an us. I don't understand that. Exactly. It's not that you don't understand. I'm telling it to you clearly. It's that you don't believe. But I'm going to take you to John chapter number 8. And Sam, is that all right if we read some Bible on the show?
Absolutely.
So Old Lion lets us do it. So we're going to go ahead and do it. So here's what the Bible says in John chapter number 8. And I'm going to give you an interaction that Jesus has while he's walking on the earth. And Sam, feel free to interact on this. Sam has an absolutely explosive bombshell of a picture of the Trinity he's going to show a little bit later. Stay tuned. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a little bit of discourse with these characters that show up in the Bible, the Pharisees. And Jesus is going to teach some truth to these religious elite. And again, let me tell you, anybody that misrepresents God as not Trinitarian, they are akin to the religious elite enemies of Jesus Christ as he walked the face of this earth. Go look at the Bible. That's what he says. Ye who reject the Trinity are a brood of vipers, and your father is Satan. This is what the Bible says in John chapter 8. And I want you to go in verse number 12. It tells us, Jesus says, that he is the light of the world. And the Pharisees reject that Jesus is the light of the world. And this is clear in many places. Jesus is not only the light of the world because the gospel is being preached, but he's also the light of the world. It states earlier in John that he lights every man that enters into the world. He not only is the one that regenerates men to their new creation after they believe, he also is the one that generates them in the first place. Jesus is creator, right, and Jesus is recreator. But in John chapter 8, in verse number 13, the Bible then goes on and says, the Pharisees ask him a question, and they say, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. So Sam, just give me a real quick tidbit. What are they asking? When he says, thou bearest record, thy record is not true, what are they getting at?
Well, they're referring back to a principle of God's word, which is that the testimony of two or three witnesses is true. And so they're hearkening back to this very firm law that they all understood from the Torah. And this is what they're appealing to. And they're saying, hey, where are your witnesses that are standing by and saying, yes, you indeed are the light of the world?
So this is important, and I appreciate you sharing that. This is important because what Jesus is going to demonstrate is that there are multiple witnesses bearing that Jesus is the true light of the world. So we're going to look at those witnesses as we go on. In verse number 14, Jesus is going to answer them. He says, okay, you got a question for me. You think that my record is not true. Let's go in verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Again, Jesus indicting anyone who rejects the triune, tri-personal God doesn't even know who God is. He continues on in verse 15. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Look at verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. I, Jesus, he says, the Son of God says, I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. This is what Sam was alluding to earlier. The reason why demonstrating that the Trinity is important is that the Father sends the Son. The Father sends the Spirit. We pray to the Father in the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Three persons representing this one God. Verse number 17, Jesus then goes back to this law that Old Lion was talking about. In verse 17, it says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Jesus is now using the equivalent of their law to understand two persons now in accordance with who Jesus is and who the Father is. So now we're working with both of them as God, also acting as two separate witnesses. You still with me? All right, here we go. In verse number 18, he says, I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. This is not some foolish act of imaginary illusion that God the Father is God the Son, but rather both of them being God can be represented as two witnesses telling one truth, and it should be established that by two men a truth is established. And Jesus is saying, I am establishing it as a witness, and God the Father is establishing it as a witness. And what we're seeing here is we've already demonstrated that Jesus is God, and now we're demonstrating that they are not the same person. I want to read one other verse, and then Sam, I want to get your take on this, okay? Verse number 19, they respond, then said they unto them, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Jesus demonstrates that if you don't understand this idea of the Father and the Son being both God and also equating themselves to be equal witnesses of a truth, that you do not even know God. Mm. Beware of any ideologies or heresies that push you away from understanding that the Father is God and the Son is God, and they both can bear witness of something to be absolutely true as individual witnesses. What we're seeing is one God, two witnesses that are showing up in this passage. Henceforth, the personal pronouns, henceforth, the truth that the Father is God and the Son is God, and they both are different persons.
As well, we see later Jesus saying, hey, it's not just my witness, it's not just the Father, but believe me because of the works.
Right.
And so there's the works that Jesus is doing, which were done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Pharisees were accusing Jesus and pointing the finger at him and saying, it's by the power of the devil that right. you cast out demons, Jesus said this, anybody can be forgiven by insulting me. Mm. But when they insult the Holy Spirit, they are guilty of an eternal sin. And so he's Amen. Saying there's this other person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who's actually doing these mighty works of power that are happening on the earth. And so all three of the members of the Godhead are bearing witness of Jesus.
Furthermore, even in John chapter 14, Jesus does say this, that I will send another as right. another one of us, the same us that shows up in the book of John that came from the original script of the very first pages of the Bible. Let us make man in God's image, the us representing the witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the witness of God the Father. One God, three witnesses. One God, three persons. One God, a Trinity in nature. Demanded, perfectly demonstrated, and correctly assumed from the pages of the Word of God and nature itself. This is one passage of Scripture that you can hold on to, and you can trust, and you can believe in, and you can say, maybe I don't understand it, but what I understand is that I believe when the Bible preaches something that's absolutely true, and it has been explicitly demonstrated to you in John chapter number 8. Now, Sam, we looked at kind of a doctrinal view of it, and not everything in the Bible is doctrinal, but we looked at kind of a verse-by-verse explanation. I'm really excited for what you're going to share with us. So why don't you give us a picture or something that demonstrates a picture of this Trinity or this triune personal God that you see in Scripture as explicitly giving us hints and characterizing who God is in his personhood or in his being.
There's about probably six or seven that I'm aware of, and I think there's actually more than this in Scripture, of a single verse that illustrates and mentions all three persons
right.
of the triune Godhead. Here's one right here, 2 Corinthians 13:14. It's the last verse in this particular book of the Bible. It says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Wow.
So all three members of the Trinity are cited here in this one verse. Here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter says this, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ.
Oh, that's good.
And for sprinkling with his blood.
That's good.
The Trinity is all over the Bible.
Amen.
Even though that word Trinity doesn't appear, time and time again, in Mark chapter 1, in verses 10 and 11, when Jesus is being baptized, we see the Trinity explicitly brought out here. We have Jesus going down under the water and being baptized. We have the heavens being ripped open. The Spirit is descending upon him in bodily form as a dove. Mm. Meanwhile, the voice of the Father comes from heaven in the ears of everyone saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you have in this one, these two little verses in the Bible, you see all three members of the Trinity participating together.
I love it.
So these are explicit scriptures that we see in the Bible and the New Testament that illustrate the triune Godhead.
Well, you've heard the saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Mm. Now, I've just given 1,000 words. Maybe I should have tightened it up a little bit. But I want you teach us, Old Line, this beautiful picture. Show us what you got.
Okay. So if we go to the book of Genesis in the beginning, the whole rest of the Bible is enfolded. It's in Genesis, kind of in seed form.
Tone setter.
Yeah. And so he declares, the Bible says, he declares the end out of the beginning.
Wow.
And so in Genesis, and particularly in chapter 24, we have a very nice picture of the triune Godhead in operation. First of all, we have Abraham, and his name means father of a multitude. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. His name was Abram. It means exalted father. He later changed it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And I want you to understand, Abraham's story is God's story. God was an exalted father. You can't be a father if you don't have a son. So from before the beginning of time, there was an exalted father who had a son.
Right.
Now, the next thing that happens, the father, Abraham, is seeking a bride for his son. So he sends, in the story of Genesis chapter 24, he sends an unnamed servant to go find a bride for his son. This unnamed servant, you see this over and over again in scripture, this unnamed servant is a representative of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know that, Sam? Well, keep listening. Here's the rest of the story. The unnamed servant goes out and finds a wife for Isaac, Abraham's son, and he gives her gifts. So this is a perfect picture of what happens in the New Testament, where God the Father is seeking a bride for his son. This bride happens to be the church of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, which is poured out, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were poured out on the early church. We learn all about this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all these different gifts that were poured out upon the church by the Holy Spirit. And so this little story in Genesis 24, which you should go back and read, I left out a lot of details there.
Oh, that's good.
Illustrates, you've got God the Father represented by Abraham, God the Son represented by Isaac, God the Holy Spirit represented by this unnamed servant who pours out his gifts on the church, which is represented by Rebecca.
So Sam, for some might be mind-blowing. Tell us, if you can succinctly, why is it important to see these pictures throughout scripture? What's so powerful about them? Why is it that you are urgently wanting people to see some of these pictures?
Well, when Jesus showed up on the earth, we know that he taught in parables.
Good point.
So you have to understand, God didn't just start this parable thing when Jesus showed up on earth.
Okay, all right.
God has been speaking in parables from the beginning. And so that's this good. Whole Old Testament that we had in our possession, still have in our possession, is full of parables. These are actual stories that are also parabolic. That means they are natural stories that have a spiritual interpretation. They have a spiritual meaning. And so as you read your Old Testament, you're getting these actual stories that happen, which are fabulous, better than anything coming out of Hollywood.
Right. Amen.
But they are also parables that are descriptive of important aspects of the Christian life.
I love that. And I think even Paul writes to us in Corinthians that the things that were written about the past, the things that are written in the Old Testament, are for our learning. And we need to go and dive into some of these stories and see how they push us to glorify this God. Also, you might be inspired more than you think by some of these stories. These eternal truths that are showing up in Scripture have such great buried truth, treasure, waiting for you to go find it. And I really appreciate you showing that picture of Father Abraham, as many people know it, and then his son, and then his bride, and an unnamed servant, the Holy Spirit. Which in the New Testament, John 17, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit's job is to remind the church of everything that Jesus taught. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is sent into the world to judge righteousness, to judge sin, and to remind us about what Jesus did and said. So I really appreciate that picture from Genesis 24. Now, Sam, there kind of seems to be, when people are arguing about truth, there kind of seems to be the highway of righteousness, which is narrow, and then kind of on either side of truth, some ditches that you can fall into. Mm. So tell us a little bit about maybe last week someone could fall into a ditch, and maybe a warning that you can give about an opposite perspective from the Trinity where someone could fall on a ditch on the other side of truth.
So this is what happens when people, rather than spiritually understanding and discerning the truth of God's word,
okay,
they try to encompass it all within the framework of their natural mind.
Right.
And so people are, on the one hand, there are those who say, well, Jesus just appeared, so there's no way he can be the eternal Son of God. He must be a created being. So they rationalize that in their mind. Well, there's other people on the other side of this who say, no, Jesus is God, but he doesn't have any separate existence at all. God is this kind of blob out there in the ether, and he's just manifesting himself as the Holy Spirit sometimes and manifesting himself as Jesus other times. And he just, they argue this, God can do anything he wants, so he just appears and he wears the Jesus mask today and the Father mask the other day and the Holy Spirit mask the next day. And so we need to recognize that God is not an illusionist. He's very true. He's not trying to pull the wool over anyone's eyes. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life.
That's good.
He's not trying to trick anyone. God is who he says he is. He is who he proclaims to be. So this teaching is something that's called modalism. And there's a lot of people that are walking around today claiming to be Christians who deny that the Son of God is a separate person from the Father, and that there exists a unique interpersonal relationship between the Father and the Son. 2 John verse 9 says that if anyone goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. But if someone abides in the teaching of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. The modalist doesn't have the Father and the Son. They either have the Father or the Son. They can't have both. They can't have the existence of a relationship between the two. They also deny that the Son of God had pre-existence from before the foundation of the world, whereas the Bible teaches us that Jesus is actually the creator of the world.
That's right.
So they'll come and tell you, oh, Jesus never existed until he was born of the Virgin Mary. But the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the creator of the world. It says that in John chapter 1, that Jesus is the creator of the world. So he definitely had pre-existence, and God is not one who is just putting on different masks and sending forth a projection of himself.
That's good.
He's actually, what you're seeing is who he is.
Folks, you got to get in your Bible. That thing is hot. That thing is on fire. That thing is good. That thing is going to change your life if you let it. And you got to find yourself inside the Word of God. You know what, Old Lion? I really appreciate the demonstration of Genesis. I really appreciate the idea that you're showing about how someone can fall into this ditch of non-truth. Can you just give us a little bit of wisdom, maybe from all your years since the 1900s of experience, about why it's so important to take Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and lean on that as a way of life, that you are taking what the Bible says as truth rather than necessarily taking your experience as truth. Can you just share with us why it's so important to take the Bible at its word when it speaks?
Yeah, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, 17. He says, now this I say and affirm, and I testify in the Lord. Here's Paul. He's getting up on the witness stand. He's putting his hand on the Bible. He's saying that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. If you're leaning on what you can understand, what you can grasp in your own mind, what you can get your head around, rather than upon the revealed Word of God, you're going to paint yourself into a very tight corner.
That's a good word. And now, our show is not necessarily one that talks about the sports world or gets into what's going on in the politics, though we might touch on a few things here or there. We're really not into what's going on with fashion. Our job as Old Lion, Young Lion is to discover the truth of God's word and to reveal it with boldness. We thank you for sticking with us today. We'll hope that you come back with us in season 3. It's going to be a great time. We pray that God keeps delivering you, keeps showing you the way of righteousness, and God bless.
and we'll see you in church.